Let's turn this morning back to Ephesians 4. We're going to finish, at least, I keep saying that, but I really don't know. We're going to attempt to finish this portion of spiritual gifts that we began a few weeks ago and move back into Romans chapter 12, time permitting. Verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Bear in mind that word edifying again, because it's an important role in the whole aspect of the plan of God. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. That's again part of the issue of edification, into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Clearly, it is the goal of God's plan for the church is to be edified, to be built up. Now, if you didn't see that, I don't know what you've been reading, but just on these passages alone, we see two direct references to edification, because that's God's plan for his church, that the church grows, that the church is built up. We seen the word edify means to build a house, and we gave an illustration of the measures that are necessary to build a material house. And it's clear that the Lord has given everything necessary to build his church according to his plans and according to his materials. The Lord knows how to build a church. In fact, we can't build a church because a church is a spiritual entity. Now, people can get together and they could call what they've created a church, but the fact is, it's not a church, because a church, and I'm not talking about, you look at the Greek word, any gathering can be called an ekklesia. I'm not talking about that. I understand that. I'm talking about a church where the Lord is Lord and where his gathering of his people get together for the purposes of God. That's not going to happen unless the Lord builds the church, seeing it's his church anyway. It's not our church. We don't have a church. I don't live under any illusion I can build one. And I think for many years I've run into people who believe that their sole mission in life is to help build the church. Well, I don't know what that is, because I can't build one. I don't know the first thing about building a church. There's all kinds of methods of church planning and church building that people have. And, you know, I've mentioned many times before, if you're a pastor, you get on any kind of mailing list, you're bound to run into someone who's got some kind of a plan to tell you how to build a church. Well, unfortunately, Christ's plan gets dismissed or discarded because of that, because he alone knows how to build a church. And I don't know how to build a church, and frankly, I don't want to build a church. I'd rather yield to the one who knows how to do it, because it's evident we don't. People do not know how to build a church. And we're going to just deal with that just a little bit, maybe, in our study. The foundation of the church is Christ. The head of the church is Christ. The existence and the sustaining of the church is about Christ. So everything necessary for Christ to build his church, he provides. So it's not like there's anything missing that some human, some smart person could come along and concoct and think that they have the missing link that's necessary to build a church. The Godhead ain't short that a man has to help him. I mean, the whole concept is as ridiculous as it is blasphemous. Clearly, the ultimate goal of all of the gifts and all of ministry and all of service and everything is edification. The church ought to be in a constant growing mold all the time. I just want to look at a few examples of edification. Actually, I believe three applications of the issue of edification. I want you to see how important all this is. In any church setting, you're going to have people that grow at different levels. You know, some people are new converts, and you have older converts who may have exercised their freedoms a little bit more, their liberties in Christ, because they have grown to such an understanding that they recognize in their understanding and knowledge and learning that there are certain things that maybe as a younger convert they either didn't understand or chose not to practice, but older converts choose to practice certain liberties. But the problem is, and the problem, potential problem could be, is that we don't consider that because I have a freedom to do certain things, that my freedoms might actually be a hindrance to somebody else. And if I understand that the goal of the church is edification, then I need to understand that I can't do what I want to do and say, well, I have freedoms, I have liberties, I can do what I want because I'm in Christ and I have knowledge that, you know, this, and I don't have to be concerned about it, but you have to grow into my level of understanding before you could come to this great, great wisdom I've obtained that I have certain liberties, you have them too, and, you know, you can exercise those liberties. Well, that's not what we are to do if our concern is edification. If the ultimate goal is edification, and it is, because that's what the text is clearly saying, if the ultimate goal of God's plans that the church grows as one, then we must be rid of all, not only childish behavior that we talked about 2 weeks ago, but all selfish behavior as well. And you know, if you're given over to selfishness, this might be a very difficult thing to do, or at least you tell yourself that in your mind. It's hard not to be selfish. Yeah, if that's what you want to do, it's going to be very difficult. But if you understand that the plan of God is edification, selfishness doesn't even, shouldn't be there, but if it pops up, it's not going to stick around. Go to Romans 14. We're not going to elaborate on this too much because obviously we're going to get there in further studies. It's the issue of a person eating or not eating meats. And I think Paul elaborated on this in the Corinthian epistle. We talked about the liberty of love when I preached that many years ago. And that's in 1 Corinthians 8. I'm not going to do that today. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak. And it's not talking about weak and he's stupid and he should know better. The issue is weak and he's young and or she's young and they don't understand. Or they may have convictions about doing certain things and not doing certain things. We'll get to that more detail, Lord willing, when we get there. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received it. Okay, no judging and no fighting and no despising. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant to his own master? He standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he regardeth it not. He that eateth to the Lord, for God giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not to give God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why are you judging your brother? Why are you considering or despising the brother and setting him as nothing? Why are you treating him as nothing? That's what happens. See, the Bible deals with real issues. The Bible doesn't escape or try to act like these issues don't exist in churches. It deals specifically with issues. It gives the perfect example, and I don't think this is all hyperbole or metaphorical. I think these are real examples. And he gives a solution. First, he addresses each individual, their problems, and the solution. He's appealing to them that this doesn't make any sense, because if the overall purpose is edification, why is there a problem? If everyone is doing what they should be doing, why do you have problems? Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, I'm really trying to withhold myself from elaborating on this, because we're going to get to it. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You don't trip up your brother under the guise of liberties. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So now we're talking about food. Now we understand the context of this is about food. Okay. And like I said, in 1 Corinthians 8, it deals with that. And I think we'll deal with that when we get here sometime down the road. I think. Probably will. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. To that person, that's important too. And it's important for both people to understand that to this person, it's unclean if he finds that there is something that he deems maybe, and I'll pull in for, I got to pull in 1 Corinthians 8. I'm not going to turn. I just have to pull it in to make sense. The issue is eating meat sacrificed unto idols. Also, we know idol is nothing, and et cetera. It's not really that important, but not everyone has that knowledge. And the weaker saint sees you eating meat offering up to idols, it will embolden him to follow your example and cause him or her to stumble. That's the issue. You know, here's someone coming out of idolatry that was eating meats offered to idols, and they see you exercising a liberty that you decided to take, as you know in your knowledge that idol is nothing in the world. And there's only one God, so meat's meat, steak, steak. Best meat was offered in idol's house. You went to the store and brought the meat that was offered to an idol. You just sit down there and eat it. And someone coming from idolatry sees you eating what they perceive as meat offered to an idol, you cause that person to stumble back into idolatry. That's not good. And I can't say my liberty allows me to eat that steak offered to an idol, no matter what this person does or his or her convictions, because one day they'll understand my knowledge and blah, blah, blah. Nope, wrong. Sorry, you're wrong. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Are you walking in love? You're not walking in love when you are grieving your brother, when you are flaunting your liberties before your brother, when you know that this person is grieved, that his conscience is convicted and grieved by your example. That's not walking in love. And keep this in mind, love and edification are always associated with each other, directly or indirectly. Destroy not him. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. You can tear someone to pieces by your liberties. That's why you and I have to be very careful, and everyone has to be careful about exercising certain liberties. There are just certain things I don't do. I know I can do. I don't do them because I know, as a pastor and as a leader, people are watching. And I want them to be, listen to me, I want people to be absolutely bored because of the single-mindedness and unexcitable life of this man. He doesn't really do this. He doesn't do much. I'm fine with it. People don't realize it's for your benefit that I don't do a lot of things. He doesn't do this. He's a pretty boring life. Yeah, well, fine. I'm down with it. Boring is good. Because I understand that I don't want to do anything that's going to cause you to stumble. Now, see, people don't really appreciate that because they don't think about that. But then I guess that's not for them to really ponder. That's for me to ponder. I don't want to do or exercise certain liberties because I know that it would be a stumbling block to people. And I don't know who those people are. It could be people in this church, out of the church, strangers, heathens, whatever. I don't want to be a stumbling block to prevent the believer from following Christ in freedom. And I don't want to be a hindrance to the unsaved by giving them an example that they could say just one more guy or, you know, saying he's a Christian. Just, I know all these Christians are, fill in the blank. You know, they have all these examples in their mind of people professing whatever and they're acting a fool. I don't want to be on that list because I want to be free. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen, for the kingdom of God is not food. It's not drink. In other words, it's not your liberties. It's much bigger than that. It's all spiritual. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. That's the kingdom. It's beyond meat and drink. It's beyond this earthly domain. It's spiritual. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. For in what things? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. That person's acceptable to God. And approved of men. People see that person and go, that man is serious. That woman is serious about following Christ. Let us therefore follow after the things, pursue the things that which make for peace. And it's not talking about human peace. All right, let's just shake hands. That's not what he's talking about. What makes you think that the peace in verse 19 is any different from the peace in verse 17? It's still spiritual, and that's the whole point. Let us pursue after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may what? Edify another. That's it. The goal is, and I want you to personalize this. My goal is to edify the church. That's what you need to say and understand. My goal is to edify the church. That's all you're here for. In those things, peace, righteousness, joy in the Spirit, in those things, you're acceptable to God and approved of men. The church will bless God and thank God for you when you're fulfilling the plan of God. The whole purpose is edification. It's not about me and about you. It's about God. It's about his plan. Let us therefore follow, pursue with all of our might after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. One may edify another. It didn't say where the pastor may edify the church. Oh, no. Where one may edify another. You're responsible to build each other up, too. There's no getting out of that. And why would you want to? For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. I don't care what his liberty is. If he does that, or she does that, and the net result is it's offending someone weaker, it's evil. I'm trying not to get into this because I know I'm going to get into it in more depth. It is good neither to eat flesh, to drink wine, or what? Nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Anything. See, he's not limiting the thing to food and drink. The context says that, but he expands the application to anything. We got to be very careful what we do. We, the church, individuals, have to be very careful what we do. That we don't do something that causes someone to be stumbling over us. And I'll say this because it's necessary. We who are allegedly strong verse 1 talks about it, must bear the infirmities of the weak. I'm sorry, this is not this verse. I think this 13, isn't it? Chapter 13. We who are strong must bear the infirmities. 15:1. I get there too eventually. We who are strong, because the thought is not over in 14. And I got it right here. Okay. We who are strong, we have to bear with the weak. See, the application to us who claim to be strong, we have to put up with the weaknesses of the weak. And not to please what?
Ourselves.
Because that's what it is. I have liberties. I can do this. I can do that. We who are strong, you want to claim to be strong? Well, we ought to be strong enough to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Because that's the only alternative. If I know a brother or sister is weak, and usually I have to know it. I mean, if I don't know it, I don't know. But let's just say it's brought to my attention by the brother or sister, which I think makes perfect sense, that something I'm doing or saying is causing them to stumble into sin. Okay, you causing me to stumble. Because I've had that, listen, believe me, I've had people tell me that forever. And my first question is, stumble to what? And they just stand there looking at you. Well, I can't cause you to stumble into nothing, so what is it that I'm causing you to stumble into? And they just don't answer the question because it's a lie. If you can't tell me, then you can't claim I'm causing. Well, what are you stumbling to do? Well, just stumble. Well, what? What are you talking about? Get out of here. It's nonsense. Come back when you got a brain. Come back when you're doing something biblical. It's just a diversion. But if someone tells me, and they have to, I wouldn't know any other way, that something I'm doing is causing them to stumble into some act of sin, okay, I can't say, and it has to be legitimate. I mean, someone just, well, you just make me mad. I feel like because you make me mad, I'm going to go shoot someone. Well, you're a fool. I'm going to call the cops. Nothing to do with anything here. But if someone says, to us who claim to be strong and mature, whatever the case may be, and again, I don't want to get into this too much because I'm going to get there, Lord willing, when we get there. But if someone says, now, you're causing me to stumble or I'm weak and what you're doing is causing me, you know, some angst in the spirit, I have two choices. I can either take the high road, which is the biblical road, and go, you know what, it ain't worth it. I don't need that. And just don't be bothered with it. That's the high road. That's the biblical road. Or I can go selfish, say, well, too bad. I'm spiritual. You not. You get there. Bye-bye. You know, and then going about your business. That's the two roads. That's it. And the worst one is to please ourselves, because that's all it's going to be. I got liberty. So I'm going to please myself. I want a brewski. I'll just do it. Yeah, I'm pleasing myself. I don't care. God cares. And he says it's evil. Let every one of us, there it is again, every one of us, okay? That's every person, every one of us. You got that? I don't want you to miss that. Because it didn't say let every pastor, let every church leader, no, let every one of us please his neighbor for what? For his good to edification. So the only concern that I should have, and I want you to personalize this. I want you to say this. I want you to understand this. My purpose is for your good and edification. That's what this is all about. This isn't about pleasing myself, which is what most professing churches do anyway, please themselves and individuals too. It's not about pleasing yourself. It's about pleasing your neighbor for his good to edification. And notice there's a specific into how to please a neighbor properly. It's not to give the neighbor what they want. It's please his neighbor for his good to edification. Well, I don't feel good. What's going to help you? I need some money. Well, you better get another job or whatever. Or I need a steak. I need to borrow your car. I need to borrow your family. Wait a minute. Wait. This is a matter of pleasing you for edification. It's still spiritual. It's still spiritual. We can't miss the spiritual in everything. Edification It's not what can I do to get what I want. It's what can I do to please my neighbor in his good or her good to edification. Why? Because that's God's plan for the church. See how easy this all is? There's just no complication about this. People act like they don't know what to do because they don't. And that's by choice. Now, what about as you turn to 2 Corinthians 10? Because there's always this, and there's always going to be, you just have to accept it. And it doesn't matter what the role is in leadership, you know, whether it's the ministry, whether it's in politics, whether it's in, you know, whatever, the job, whatever. There's always going to be some distrust of leadership. It's just the nature of people to be very distrustful. And underlying all that, of course, is the fact that men don't trust God. But that's for another message. In fact, I dealt with it in chapter 1, I believe, in Romans, many, many moons ago. But in the church, God gives his authority to leaders for one purpose. This may shock folk. It may shock a lot of people because they haven't really heard anyone say this before in the viewing audience, listening audience. But the only real purpose for the authority in the church is to edify. That's it. Everyone's role, properly done, accomplishes the same result. And that's edification. 2 Corinthians 10. Do you look on things after, verse 7, the outward appearance? If any man trusteth to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. See, he's addressing the issue that there are people who despise his ministry. Again. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, he's an apostle for crying out loud. And I'm sure some that were with him were apostles. And definitely there were, if they weren't apostles, they certainly were those who had high authority within the ranks of the church. He said, I might have reason to boast of my authority, of our authority, which the Lord hath given us, okay? The Lord gave Paul the authority that Paul had. I want you to always keep that in mind, that in church authority, that authority is given by God to the man or the men. Not the man decides he wants to be the authority. Again, if he does, you got guys there in your church that are just, you know, egocentric for themselves. Well, you know, God ain't in it. Listen to this. This is so crucial and critical for everyone's understanding of why you need biblically centered leadership, because this is exactly the overarching purpose of why they exist. He says, though I should boast some more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification. The Lord gave the authority to Paul and his ministry team for, I'll say, two purposes, or one, and one is the flip side, for your edification. That's it. We're here to edify. That means what we do must be spiritual, because there's no other way. It's not to be popular. It's not to, you know, say the things you would say if you had the courage and the platform to do it. That's garbage. I'm not trying to get together no, you know, underground church movement and all this kind of secret saints. I'm very clear with what I want to do. But the overarching purpose of me as a pastor and any pastor, any leader within the church, is to edify. The flip side is, and not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed. Not for your destruction. If you abuse that power, you can destroy. But Paul said, the purpose in God giving me, the authority he gave me, is for your edification, not to rip you down, but to build you up. And all the instruction he gave them was spiritual. It was designed to build them up. But don't misunderstand Paul. He says, that I may not seem as though I would terrify you with letters, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They couldn't stand looking at him. They couldn't stand listening to Paul. They said he was ugly and he had a horrible voice. But his letters are real strong, and his letters made him look, you know, 10 feet tall, and they were very powerful. But when you look at his presence, like, this is the guy that wrote this. But he said in verse 11, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Don't misunderestimate the fact that Paul brought authority to bear upon those who would not obey, and that also was a part of the edification of the church. A lot of folk don't, they don't like that if bringing that hammer. The hammer is necessary for the edification of the body. You got to break up that devil stuff going on in the church. Paul used his authority when growth was needed and whenever rebuking was needed. Why? Because it was necessary both for the edification of the church. And again, it's just people's ignorance of the Bible that keeps them from understanding the true role of leadership, because most people don't have true leaders in the first place, because most of them don't want them. And if they did, they know where it is in the Bible. They could see the examples. They can read just like I read it. I mean, I don't have any secret version of the Bible, the underlying invisible Bible. I don't have some special, you know, UV light up here from heaven that gives me the interpretation that you don't have in your Bible. It's in there. You just don't want it. You know, when we get right down to the simple, it's just that. You know, one thing I think that it's and I hear this time to time, it's like a running theme. You're just so honest about the whole thing. Well, we need to be honest about this. You don't need to play with people. Most of these TV hacks are just playing with people and messing with their heads, and mostly everybody on radio is doing the same thing. You got to bring reality to the table, because people, listen, people understand that there are no perfect churches. Rudy Giuliani, in being questioned by the worthless media, was being asked questions about things regarding the lives and scrutiny of political candidates. Of course, no one scrutinized the media because they're the perfect models of everybody. But anyway, they asked him about certain things and the scrutiny that the media brought upon him and other candidates. And he said something which is quite insightful. He said, we need to be done with this pretense of perfection, that all these candidates are perfect and there's nothing in our lives that, you know, can hinder us. He said, if you find a perfect candidate, run from them, because sooner or later, whatever is, you know, whatever issue they have is going to come up. But I think we have a pretense of perfection within the church. I don't mean perfection by perfection as refers to maturity. I think there's a pretense in perfection that the church doesn't have problems or doesn't have issues that it doesn't address, because the church certainly does. And I know it's going to sound very self-serving, but I don't think I'd be standing here and saying these things if I did not have an understanding that the church has problems. If the church didn't have problems, I don't think God would use me for 5 seconds to talk about it to anybody. I would listen. When I was on radio and doing live radio and doing all this, I said, you know what? I would love to be home asleep next to my wife. I care about this. You know, the point was, I would rather hope that you people be walking with the Lord so closely, I wouldn't have a job necessary to be here. But evidently the church is so phony that no, you know, and it's like, is anybody saying anything at all? Listen, this can't be just one of the last holdouts of the universe, but truth is, it can't be. And I don't believe that. I don't believe it for a second. You know, but you watch television, you listen to radio, you see the religious hacks and programs. You can listen to them. You can have open Bibles. And there's got to be somebody just honest enough to say, you know, we got issues. And the church needs to be rebuked. The church needs to be edified. And this is how you do it. It would be one thing for me to just stand here and browbeat the living daylights out the church, but it would serve no purpose if I didn't give you a solution. And the solution is the same all the time. We need to face ourselves, what we've been doing and not doing, good and bad. You need to understand the true biblical principle of who is God, who is the Godhead, whose church this belongs to, the true power of the church, and what is our responsibility and role. It's all skewed. It's all skewed. And if we don't face it, we're not going to get any better at all. We'll tolerate false teaching continually. continually. And we're never going to grow. Never. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had unselfish service to the saints. They still didn't like it. It wasn't Paul's fault. It was their fault. You know, the congregations have to take responsibility for what they don't do when God gives them everything they need. He says, verse 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? That's what they were accusing him of. Listen, false teachers came in. Now get how stupid this is. And they did it to every church Paul spoke to and whom the Lord used to found a church. False teachers from Judaism came in and said, you know what, Paul's just, he's just using you. He's just abusing you. He's just using all this authority to do thus and such and what have you. And Paul said, did I make a gain of you? Did I rip you off by any of them or through any of them I sent unto you? I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did Titus rip you off? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? I mean, he's saying, didn't you see this? Didn't you see that? Evidently, they didn't see a lot of things because they weren't looking. They were busy listening to the wrong voice telling them a lie. It happens all the time. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God. Listen, Paul's saying, I don't have any reason to apologize for what I'm doing. I don't have any reason to think twice about what I'm doing. He says, we do all things dearly beloved. Excuse me. We speak before God and Christ. God and Christ are witness to what we're saying and doing. But we do all things dearly beloved for your edification. Everything Paul and his ministry team did was for the edification of the church. And they'd appreciate it. It happens. So often. More often than we're willing to admit. But it happens. Oh, I don't, you know, churches, this and churches, that. And it's so terrible about the church, and the preachers, they're all corrupt and all this. And that. Okay, God says, here's a place you can go to. You get the truth. What's his motive? You can't be pleased. You can't be pleased. Or you'll go there and get happy for 10 minutes. Because all you have and bringing into the new church is that junk you got from the play church. And then all of a sudden, when that truth hits you, then you start getting that madness again, losing your mind and spreading that. Oh, it's so terrible. How could he say something like that? He must be talking about us. Oh, didn't we buy him this? Didn't he appreciate? He don't appreciate nothing. Next thing you know, the whole church is in turmoil because you're big dumbness. You didn't want to repent. You failed to realize everything that was done was for your edification. But you didn't want to be edified. You can't be edified if you don't want to be edified. And don't expect me to believe everybody in a church today, tomorrow, next year, or forever is sitting there with the right motive, with the right heart, wanting to be edified and do God's plan. I ain't that dumb. I dealt with human beings too long to know it ain't so. And I think I could say now it ain't going to happen. I would love to see it happen. In fact, I would consider that to be a miracle, a miraculous deed, to see a church truly growing in Christ, everyone doing exactly what they needed to do all the time. Yeah, that would be a miracle. I put that on the category of a miracle. I sure would. There is nothing to be allowed in a church or going on in a church that Christ builds that does not edify. Nothing. That means we got to do some, if necessary, personal inventory, but always say to ourselves, what am I doing? I need to edify the body. That's my goal. That's the goal of God, is to do what God says. That's all I'm here for. Apart from that, I don't even need to be around if I'm not here to edify. The responsibility of the church leader or leaders is not to find new ways of drawing people into the church whose motive is not edification. That all this church growth and church movement is a bunch of nonsense. The evidence is axiomatic. If it had any merit to it at all, believe me, the church would be a lot further along than she is. But she's not. She's so dumb, she can't even realize that she's being hoodwinked. It's incredible. It's incredible to watch this. And people act like there's no false teachers and the church isn't affected by false teaching. That's because she's been inundated with so much she doesn't even know any difference. If people do not come to church to be edified, we would do well to reject having them and to discouraging them. To discourage them from being in our churches until they are willing to submit themselves to the plan of God and the operation of spiritual gifts and ministry in his church. I don't want to see anybody around here whose goal is not to edify. I don't care who you are or whatever. I've never had a problem telling people, don't come to this church. On the website, I tell people, don't come here if you're going to bring all your junk and things, your expectations, don't come. Don't even bother. Don't even bother. You're wasting your time. And I'm honest enough to tell you again, you know, don't waste your time. Right on the webpage, it tells you what we are, what our goal is, what we have, what we don't have. Because I don't want you to get up of a morning and go through all this, you know, you showering up and everything and shaving and getting all pretty and coming in your car and you got the van loaded up and SUV and you expect to see this point. Where's the point, honey? I see the edge of, where's the point? Wow, we going up the mountain. Ooh, I know we going to be jamming to. And you look in and you drive by and you see, what? You didn't get what you expected. And there's no choir. There's no big parking. There's no usher doing all that for you. Or you used to doing all this kind of thing. You know, there's no door grace. How you doing? All this kind of, it's not all the stuff you so used to bringing into everywhere you go. Because that's your expectation and your fantasy of what a church is. And none of that is around here. So I want you, I don't want you coming if you have all these visions and fantasies and nonsense in your head, because it's not going to happen. And it's never going to happen where someone's going to tell the truth. Or else you wouldn't be interested in what we're doing. Because you have all that. You do go to church where the deacons and the ushers greet you at the door and they give your children candy for this time of the year and all this other kind. And you have all this stuff in the choir singing. You have a youth choir, old people's choir, almost dead people's choir, and prenatal choir. And everyone's doing all that stuff. And everyone's busy and stuff is buzzing. And the preacher, and you got all that. And you're sitting there and you go, like, something is missing. I have all this stuff, but my heart isn't being filled. And you're getting tired eating gristle and sand. The spiritual man can't survive on gristle and sand. Just put some more salt on it, brother. You know, it's not nourishing. And then you should just happen upon the big black preacher, like one man, just happened upon the big black preacher one day. Oh, ooh, and his eyes got wide open. Where you at? Oh, there was a struggle between a la da 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 and truth. And he opted for because they're used to that. If they can't have both, they'll opt for all the time. That's just the way things are. Rare will a person go, you know what, forget this junk here. They got to recognize what it is. It's a distraction. It's flesh popping and pleasing. It's not from the Lord. And go, I need the truth. Bye. That's going to be a rare day. That's going to be a rare day. That's going to be solar eclipse rare that you see someone like that. Because the fact is, most people don't want truth anyway. Been saying it for years, and I'm going to keep saying it because it is the truth. Numbers aren't important in the church, although that seems to be in people's minds. Body count is not important. Edification is all important. Edification is what's important. The leadership of the local church has no right. First, we ain't got no rights, and so we can't exercise what we don't have, or business being sidetracked with some so-called new method of church growth to satisfy the whims of disgruntled, dissatisfied, entertainment-minded, carnal individuals. I ain't doing it. I ain't going to have no movies. I ain't going to serve no popcorn. I ain't going to have no special something here to make some carnal somebody. Well, so-and-so, he starred in blah, blah, blah on NBC, and he's going to be in our church. So come on and see and get so-and-so's signature. Saw that, been there, vomited on that. The leadership's main responsibility is not to lay aside God's plan of church growth for the purpose of the miracle growth. You don't lay it aside. Let's see, we need to get some more peoples in this church. We need to get some more peoples in here. So you chuck your Bible over your shoulder and start devising some new scheme to get people to come. It is the easiest thing to get people to come to this church. It's the easiest thing to have God smite me dead too. We have no business watering down the standards and plan of the Word of God to patronize the religious lost. And that's what they are for the most part. They're lost. But my pastor said, I don't care what your pastor said. He's lost too. He's looking at you. He sees no spiritual qualities. That means he don't have none of himself if he's not rebuking the living daylights out of you. Because his motive is, I got to have this member here because, you know, I got me a big house. Got to pay that mortgage. We are not to be utilizing religious gimmicks and tricks to satisfy the wants and whims of people. Man told me really recently, he said, what I like about your program is you don't be switching and no flashy stuff. It's just the word. I said, well, that's what it's supposed to be. You know, you didn't come to see the people anyway. And if you did, it's the wrong reason. You shouldn't even come to see me. You come here to be edified. Last, we are not even to use good things to take the place of edification. Is it wrong to use thus and so and this and that? If it doesn't edify, I don't care what it is. It could be a good thing. Even so-called ministries whose net result is not edification, it's not good. It's not good. I can't. Listen, prime example. Clearly, we've seen what God laid out as the issue of church growth, from the issue of evangelizing lost to bringing them into the church. So I can't circumvent the plan of God by utilizing television, internet, radio, and printed page. I can't circumvent that plan by somehow suggesting that this good medium is necessary for the plan of God to be fulfilled. This medium is not necessary for the plan of God to be fulfilled. It is not a necessity that people see my beautiful face every Sunday or whenever they see it, or my ugly mug, whatever, pick your poison. That's not a necessity. It is a necessity that whether they see me or not, I'm doing what God has gifted me and assigned me and commanded me to do. That's what's important. So I can't say, well, television is good and we can do the right thing and it circumvents the plan of God for the body to evangelize. I can't do that because in your evangelization of people who come to Christ, you bring them into the church and the process of ministry goes on. But if I circumvent that or you circumvent it, you know, through television and you hoping that people come to church because they see the program or hear on the web or whatever, and you just decide, I'm just going to sit on my behind, do nothing. That's not God's plan. So something that is good, well, frankly speaking, if it isn't done with the right motive, could actually be detrimental to the entire plan of God and to the church. I just can't ignore that. Our main objective as church leaders is to perfect the saints so that they can serve and grow up. I don't know how to make it any clear because that's what the Bible teaches. A man in the ministry who will not follow God's plan for church growth is sinning. Now, I'll say that without any hesitation. He's sinning. God already told him what to do. And if he ain't doing it, they're not doing it. They're sinning. Period. And either should repent of his sin or get out the ministry immediately. Someone ought to boot his behind out. He's causing more harm than good to the body of Christ. If the role is not being fulfilled according to the Bible, he is sinning and doing more harm. And as I said last time, you fancy yourselves that you're not in the kind of an environment of a Paul and Jan Crouch and all this other kind of nonsense. I'm telling you right now, yes, you are. The only difference is you don't have the more popular name heretic, but you still have the same environment because you are not in a place where God's will is being carried out. It doesn't matter whether the person there is someone famous or infamous. It doesn't matter. It's wrong. It doesn't have to. Listen, false teaching doesn't require you to be at a specific place and under a specific so-called leadership and ministry. No, you could be right in a local evangelical church, so-called, and the man and men there are not fulfilling the plan of God. Do you think that the same kind of deception and growth that's inundated all these people in the so-called word faith cult and these other things do not happen to you? Well, yeah, I like to see where, you know, where, what you're watching and who you're listening to. Professing Christians who will not submit to God's plan for church growth are also sinning. If the individuals of the congregation isn't submitting to God's plan, they're sinning too. They should repent of the sins and leave the church body, be removed from that church body until they're ready to yield to the Lordship of Christ. Or to get out. You get out or get taken out. Gutless, coward, so-called pastors won't remove the cancer from the church. You ought to get rid of the cancer and that man. They're not doing any good. What makes a church grow spiritually? Well, spiritual men. And we're looking at, I'm just going to go through a very brief outline of 1 Corinthians 4. Spiritual men, that's verse 12. Spiritual maturity, that's verse 12. Spiritual ministry, that's verse 12. Spiritual edification, that's verse 12. Spiritual unity, that's verse 13. Spiritual knowledge, not head knowledge, but experiential knowledge in one's walk with Christ. That's verse 13. Spiritual discernment and ability to know and to stay away from false teachers and their teachings. That's verse 14. Spiritual living or loving the truth or living the truth in love. That's verse 15. Spiritual headship. Christ is the only head of the church. That's verse 15. Spiritual exercise of gifts. That's verse 16. So the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be progressive in its faith and its growth. We've seen that God wants his church to carry out his plan, which will result in the growth of ministry and in maturity and in service towards each other. That's God's plan. Whatever we think our plan is not important, of course. It's not remotely important. God's plan and ministry is clear for all to see. God has given to all of us the blueprint to a successful church ministry and growing saints. And by success, I am not in any wise talking about earthly success. We're talking that which is spiritual. When all the steps of God's plan for the local church are in place, then we will see the results of a God-anointed, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-filled church. And that's it, and not until then. You say, oh, Pastor, the way you describe it, it takes so much work and effort. You're not listening. It's not what you and I do. I want you to understand that if your mind approaches this and say, man, this is going to be impossible, that's exactly what I've been saying. It takes a spiritual work to accomplish the building, the existence, and the maintaining of the church, because a church is a spiritual entity, not an earthly one. I want you to think, this is work. This is impossible. That's the point. It can't happen. None of us are going to do this stuff. And in your mind, you're probably saying, that's hard. That's going to be hard. Man, I thought the other four were hard. That's going to be, oh, man, this is impossible. You got it. That's right. Let's see. Spiritual man, maturity, ministry, edification, unity, knowledge, discernment, living the truth and loving the truth, headship and exercise in the gifts. You think you can do any of that on your own? You're insane. Can't happen. That's the whole point. It's either spiritual. Listen, the church is a supernatural work of God. Either it is or it isn't. Either that thing you call a church is supernaturally existing and functioning, or it isn't. Oh, man, I need to really think this through. No, you don't. You need to just ask a simple question. Is it of God or not? And where's the evidence? Well, I don't know. The evidence is we just got 15 new members. I didn't ask you about any fool can get members. Did you understand the plan of God, the whole purpose of the whole church, the purpose of the gift and gifted man? Did you get it? Because that's what this is about. Until this is God, nothing is God. Nothing matters. If this doesn't matter, nothing matters. All right. Romans chapter 12. Actually going to go back to chapter 12. Let me get there eventually. I hope this has been clear. It's clear to me. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. I love the simplicity of all this. And the backdrop of all this is on spiritual gifts. Let love be without hidden agendas. The love that we are to demonstrate to each other is to be without hypocrisy, hidden agendas, and insincerity. And I really thought about this. I thought about this a lot because I was troubled by it. Let love be without dissimulation. And I kept asking myself, is Paul giving the impression that we could possibly do this? Let love be without hidden agendas? That I could actually love someone and have a hidden agenda attached to it? And I wrestled with that thought. And I'm going like, this is something to read this. Let love be without hidden agendas or insincerity. I don't think Paul would have said it if it wasn't possible. And if it is possible, we really need to have our minds focused on the things spiritual. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Rather than exercising a love with a hidden agenda, I tell you what, if the context is on spiritual gifts. So if I love the body, I'm going to function in the spiritual gift, the giftedness that God has given me for no other agenda other than God's glory and the edification of the church. Hate, I mean, have a horror, shriek, and have a dislike for that which is evil. And love with dissimulation certainly is evil. Cleave, stick together to that which is good. God's love in the church and the sincerity and operation of gifts and service to each other and edification of the body and the glory of God is all good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another. First he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Then he gives the flip side, says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This love that is to be displayed to one another is a love that cherishes the fellowship of other believers. Do you cherish each other? I was going to say me, but I ain't going to get into that. Do you cherish each other? I mean, when, in your week, do you really think about each other? And I don't mean, oh, that's right, I just thought about so-and-so. I don't mean that. And he doesn't mean that. Kindly affection. See, when people see real love in the church, they'll know that Christ is there. They see the phony nuns. They see the shenanigans, the phony baloney. They see it. They know it. Why? Because God lets them see it. Listen, the world knows phoniness because they're phony. They know hypocrisy. And God will allow them to see the supernatural hand that he alone can do to a person or persons in a church. And they'll see that and go, wow, that's of the Lord. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. This love that is to be displayed to one another, again, it's one another, is a love that cherishes the fellowship of other believers. It is a mutual relationship that can only be experienced between believers. So we're not talking about family love or friendship affection. That's not what he's talking about, of an earthly sort. There needs to be a cherishing of the brothers and sisters that God has brought into the body of Christ. The latter portion of this verse could, well, in honor, preferring one another. And Alex dealt with that in the teaching on 1 Peter. We are to consider each other's needs more important than our own. And that's what's going to happen. That's exactly what's going to happen. Verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. I'm going to emphasize this point next time a lot. Because again, the context is still about gifts. It's all about that. not sluggish. Slothful means sluggish or backward in the affairs of God's business. You know, just some people just, they're slow, they're lazy, and they're behind, as it were. The business of the Lord progresses and they're behind it. They don't ever get caught up in the business of God's business. He says, we're not to be sluggish. You know, if the church is progressing and growing in a particular direction, and it requires your participation and submission to God and spiritual gifts, and you don't do it, you're going backwards. The church is going forward. You're not going forward with the church. You're going backward. The word business is really a bad translation. The verse should read, not sluggish, but it's a not slothful in business. In other words, not sluggish, but earnest in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. It should be the opposite. It's this whole desire in being earnest in accomplishing, promoting, or striving in obeying the Lord. Where's that? That's why I'll never ever coerce people to follow the Lord. For one thing, I can't. Because they can't. They don't do it out of heart, it ain't going to happen. Not sluggish, but earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after obedience to the Lord, serving the Lord. Don't be lazy. Be zealous. Paul goes right to the heart of the problem that has plagued saints throughout all redemptive history. Laziness concerning the Lord's will. Yeah, Pastor, I heard what you said preaching. Everything you said was fine. I'll get around to it. When is that? And what is that? I was reading that nonsense that Richard Roberts was saying, Oral's crazy son, about when the Lord changed his mind again and told him that he needed to resign after Thanksgiving. Why would God even say something so absurd? Why would God say, oh, I don't want you to, I know what you've done is evil, but I don't want you to resign now. I want you to have a good, happy Thanksgiving and resign the day after that. Come on, people. I want you to resign a day after Thanksgiving. If that man had heard from God, he'd never done anything in the first place. The point of that is we need to have zeal. God ain't going to say, well, I'll take your time with it. God ain't spoke to that man except told him he's going to roast in them lake of fire if he don't repent of his iniquity like all them other fools. There are many saints and so-called saints who never seem to understand that God's will is to be obeyed. We are slaves to the Lord, and therefore we are to respond in earnestness and in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after God's will. And it's pitiful today that so many of us are so lazy when it comes to the issue of being God's slave. If we are slaves, then we do what he commands. And what he commands is do should be obeyed quick. Not when I get around to it. Earnestly, zealously, accomplishing service to the Lord, obedience to the Lord. Context, spiritual gifts. I ought to be zealous and quick about serving the church with spiritual gifts. I sit around looking at the preacher. Like that means anything. It means nothing to no one. Incredible. Let's pray. Again, Lord, thank you for giving us the simple, making things quite clear to us, Lord, and prayerfully and hopefully we have our minds and hearts dedicated to doing your bidding, not to be slothful and lazy, sluggish, but earnest to do your will, earnest to grow, earnest to be mature, earnest, Lord, to have a continued growing walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In every way, Lord, everything again has been supplied to us. May we give you the thanks that you so richly deserve for all that you have given us, unworthy, disobedient children. Bless your name today, Lord. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.